Welcome back to SpiritAndTruthChurch.net. This week for our sermon podcast, we'll be bringing you the 7 steps to revolutionize your life, which is a part of our series, Gideon's Journey. Enjoy.
And so y'all know we are on in a series, Gideon's Journey. And I pray to God that you will follow the simple instruction of just reading chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Judges every single day until we get done. All right, so it's just 3 chapters. It'll take you about 15 minutes, 30 minutes if you dive into it and ask yourself some good questions. Let the Lord minister to you in it, and you'll find some great blessings in it. I have so far. So, and today, I'm actually going to put a title on this, and the title is going to be 7 Steps to Revolutionize Your Life. 7 Steps to Revolutionize Your Life. And I just want to bring to your attention that from the beginning, what I'm telling you is that we're going to look at Gideon's life, and the prayer is that you'll be able to see in Gideon's life very practical and applicable principles that you can apply to your own life and see the victory that Gideon and his people saw. So I'm going to make the tradition through this series to start with the end in mind, which is Judges chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "So Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they could no longer lift up their heads, and the country was in quietness for 40 years in the days of Gideon." So every time we start off on a new message in this series, I want you to think about where everything is going. Everything is going towards quietness, rest, and victory in your life, as it did for Gideon. All right. And so today we're going to look at these 7 steps. And basically, the footprint to this message begins with the children of Israel just being sick and tired. They were so done with knowing that there was a God, having heard all of the stories of all the miracles and everything that God said he could do, yet they were living in caves with bats and beetles and nasty millipedes, and working to plant their own food so that they could eat, but their enemy came and ate up everything they planted and had them hemmed in, living a life that they were not supposed to be living. And they got to a point where they knew the stories. Their fathers had written down and by verbal testimony passed down the stories of what God could do. Yet they found themselves living as slaves in their own land, not eating anything but the crumbs that were left by their enemies. And here we had a young man who was called by God to deliver him. This man started a revolution for himself and for his people. So in verse 6, if you got your Bibles open or you got it on your tablet or your phone or whatever you're using to read your Bible on, the first step is, if we look at chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel called on the Lord." Now, step one. Step one is they had gotten to a point where they knew that they weren't living the life that they were supposed to be living. They didn't have what they knew that they were supposed to have. Their enemy was literally taking everything from them. They could see what they were supposed to have. They could sense what they were supposed to have. They could perceive it. And at one time in their life, they even had it. They were living the life at one time with the joy and the peace and the provision. And they were seeing God's hand move regularly in their lives. But they got to a point where all of that was gone away. They were living in caves and they had just gotten to the point where they were just sick and tired of being sick and tired of struggling and fighting and grinding and not having any joy, not having what God's supposed to be giving them, and watching watching the world go by, and really just in the point in life where they just living in survival mode. And at that point, the first step they took was they called on the Lord. The children of Israel called on the Lord. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Y'all all know me. I'm a pretty mild-mannered guy. And I will stand up here and pray just as I did before you. Lord, help us today to hear what you're saying and help us to receive what you're saying and help us to walk out of here and act on what you're saying and thus and so and in that tone and in that demeanor and everything. But there comes a time. And there has been times in my life where I've had to call on the Lord. Why I've had to say, oh, Lord, no more of this. This is not what you called me to, Lord. I am supposed to be living a different life. And I've done that in my church. I've done that in my truck. I've done that in my car. I've done that in my living room. I've done that for myself. I've done that for my family. I've done it for you. Do you know when the Bible says that Abraham got up and went to the place where he called on the Lord? That's literally what that means. Abraham had left his family, his kindred, and was in a place where he had no idea where he was going. But he designated a place and a time where he would get up early in the morning and call on the Lord. That was a whelping. That was a desperation. That was, I can't stay here, God. I got to move. I got to know that where I go is where you want me to go. I'm calling on you, Lord. That's where the children of Israel was. They said, I don't have what I'm supposed to have. And all I got is stories and not realities. It's time out for stories, God. It's time out for seeing food and not eating food. It's time out for me working and not reaping. It's time out for me knowing about you and not really knowing you. It's time out for that. That's step one. Step two. They had to be in a place after being humbled like that to brace themselves for correction. When you're in a tight place like the children of Israel were, it's like, you know what? Look, this is not what we're supposed to be. Tell us what we need to know. Whatever you say, God. I mean, you read that all through the Psalms. Lord, if you just come and tell us, help us, you give us the commands and we will do whatever you say do. And they went through that over and over. Tell us what to do. And we, how many of y'all have made that promise? God, if you get me out of this, if you spare me of this trouble, I will never go back. I think I said that last week, week before last. I ain't playing. Sometimes I just feel like, man, that right there, that's going to cost me. And I just be like, oh, Lord, be merciful. So they braced themselves for correction. Here's a little side note to that. And I want you to remember this. So step two is brace yourself for correction. Get ready for it. If you call in on the Lord, and I'm not saying get ready to get checked about all your sin. No, correction don't necessarily mean that you sin in every time. Correction could just simply mean redirection. Don't necessarily mean, you know, you in some filthy sin and get ready to get beat down by God. No, it could mean, no, you need to turn just a little bit to the left here now, because if you don't turn a little to the left here, you're going to be way off in 2 years. So correction comes before redirection. Listen, in verse 7, He says, and it came to pass, if you still got that open, keep it open because we stand in chapter 6 the whole time. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent what? A prophet. He sent somebody to speak to them. And to the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I set you free from your enemy, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But what? You have not obeyed my voice. So here was the correction. You need to change your disposition right now. I did everything you asked me to do in the past, and now you living off the stories instead of in the reality. And the stories might be your own. You might remember the day where you had everything you needed and you were soaring on the wings of eagles with the Lord. And you had those morning moments and those afternoon moments, and you had glory in the evening with God, and you put forth your hand and everything you touched was blessed. But somehow now you're not in that place anymore. He said, well, here's the next thing you do. OK, well, you call on the Lord. And now what is the Lord going to do? He's going to send somebody to speak to you. Here's what's going on here. You remember when I said this? Well, you must have forgot what I said. Listen, I'm telling you, I cannot tell you. And this is just so you know, I'm a man, and I'm subject to the same temptations that you are, if not even more. I can't tell you how many times I've said to the Lord, Lord, I done forgot something. What have I left from what you said? Where did I go wrong? And God is so merciful though. He will take you back and be like, and it's like, you did say that. It's like, it's amazing how you can just completely forget what God said, do. No matter how much we say, we love you, Lord, and we trust you, Lord, and we'll obey. Sometimes we can just forget. So he sends a man. He speaks to him. So that was the next thing is, OK, God, Lord, help me. I'm calling on you. You do that sincerely, in desperation, remembering, though, the gospel truth is that you have a right to do that by Jesus Christ. You got a right to call on the Lord. That's a blessing, right? So even in, you might be jammed up, you might be hemmed in by your enemy, you might be just a complete mess right now. But remember, you don't approach the Lord by anything other than the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have every right to do that. Amen. And guess what? God didn't leave them right here. So in the spirit of grace, I want you to remember that you're going to call on them. You're going to brace yourself for correction. But you also need to receive the grace to be redefined and redirected. So God didn't just come and say, well, you know, y'all just messed up, and just leave them there. No, let's look at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So they pray, they call on the Lord. The Lord first sends a prophet, basically rebukes them, right? But look at what came right after that, an angel. Don't think just because God is correcting you that he ain't going to help you. Don't think because you sitting up in a service or you listen to some podcast or some radio show and you just feel so convicted. Y'all have been just so convicted you ain't even hear the rest of the message. You just stuck on what you did wrong. you didn't obey me and you just there. And he might be telling you, but see, there's a but right here. You didn't obey my voice, but I got an angel under a tree finna help y'all get this together. Receive the grace for God to redefine you and redirect you. Yeah, you may have messed up. You may have. But remember, look at what it says. It came an angel. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with you. Wow. The Lord is with you. We jammed up. We hemmed in. We not eating. We barely sleeping. Man, this bat poop is smelling so bad up in here. And the millipedes crawling over us in the nighttime. And we're scared to go out because that's where the wolves are. They eating the little food that we got left. And the Midianites and the Amalekites, they all out there with their bows and their arrows. They ready to kill us. We just scared. And an angel comes and says, the Lord is with you. I want to think about it. Step number four. Now, before I go to step number four, I want you to remember that the Lord understands our need for signs and wonders. Look at verse 17. I'm going to just stay on this point just for a second to make a point. This is not a step. This is a point. Verse 17. The angel speaks to him and they go through this dialogue. First, you know, remember, Gideon was like, man, if God is with us, then why are we stuck on stank? We hemmed in by less than a friend. What's going on here? Right? Verse 17, he says unto him, well, if I have found grace, because remember I said, remember the grace? He's saying, you coming to talk to and speak this grace to me. If I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you are really talking to me. How many of us has God come and gently redirected, graciously corrected, and we like, I'm not sure if this is the Lord or not. Is this really you, Lord? I need some confirmation, and it's good to look for confirmation. We should. So, you know, they go through that. So I just wanted to make that point that it's okay, even if you feel like I'm being corrected, even if you feel like I'm being redirected, whatever that is, it's okay for you to feel like, man, I need some confirmation on this. Lord, help me. I want to make sure I'm doing the right thing, saying I'm going the right way. Show me a sign. Now, some people may argue with that, but just look at it. So step four is receive the peace. Receive the peace of God. Receive it. Look at this. He says in verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, or Shalom, as we may say. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Do y'all know why he built that altar? Y'all figured it out? Because I know y'all have read this like 60 times so far. All right. Look at what verse 23 says. It's because Gideon realized, man, I've been speaking to somebody divine. I've been speaking to basically to the Lord himself in the flesh. I have been visited from the kingdom above all kingdoms. Oh, my Lord. And he says, wait, because, you know, it was known in those days that, like, if you heard from God, that was the last thing you heard. You're out of here. He said, wait a minute, Lord. I have heard from above. That's scary. His response is, peace be unto you. Fear not. You are not going to die. I'm not here to bring judgment on your life. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to maim you. I'm not here to bring you cancer. I'm here to turn things around for you. Peace be unto you. What did Gideon do? He turned around and made an altar right there. And you can just think about that. What could you do that's symbolic to make you remember, man, this is the day God visited me. I remember when my children found these three bullets in my bedroom. They were like, "What you doing with these bullets, Daddy?" And I said, "Well, I said, it's three of them, right?" I said, "This one was for the wife. This one was for the daughter. And this one was for the dad. This is the day a man handed me his gun because the power of God came down and dealt with that spirit of suicide and murder in his life. And he handed me his gun, opened up the chamber and said, these three bullets were for me, my wife, and my daughter. And I kept those bullets." I don't know what you could do to signify, to remind yourself, because we do forget, right? We forget what God has done. Some of us don't journal. Some people, like Gideon, he built an altar. So he would, and it says, until that day, it was still sitting there. So Gideon and anybody else that he told that story could walk by and say, Gideon met with somebody from above and he didn't die. God gave him came to give him peace and not destroy him. Amen. Amen. Do you know God is here for your good, for your peace? That no matter where you are in your life, it is to turn you around, not to turn you down, to lift you up, not to put you down, to convict you and help you get on the right path and not condemn you for being on the path you're on. Sometimes, man, we can let God speak to us. And the only thing we hear is what's wrong. And we don't know that he got somebody working in the background. Arm around you. Sword in the air. Shield up. Angels all around to carry you forward. So number four was receive that peace. Now listen, Gideon now, he had ran in the house and he realized he was talking to somebody that was divine. He ran in the house and made a kid and made some cakes, came back out, and the angel told him, okay, put it, you're going to make a sacrifice? Put it on this rock. Oh, I like that. Y'all get that? Put it on this rock and say, and fire came up out of the rock and consumed the offering that he made. Sacrifice made on the rock. Is that symbolic of Christ? Is that what we should be thinking about right now? That the sacrifices that need to be made have been made by Jesus Christ for me to be at peace with God? I'm finna come out of this cave. I'm finna eat the food I planted. Me and my family are gonna dwell in peace. My legacy is not gonna be a legacy of people who heard of God. It's gonna be a legacy of people who know God, who walk with God, who talk with God, who serve Him. Five. That was receive the peace of God, right? Number six. Renounce. Oh, this is going to be a little bit of challenging, y'all. I'm just telling you, all right? I was just warning you. This was probably one of the toughest steps that Gideon had to take, but he had to take it. Yes. You're correct. There's my Berean over there. Renounce the deeds of your father. Now, what we would probably say is stop drinking your daddy's Kool-Aid. Biblically, it's renounce the deeds of your forefathers. Now, I want you to remember back in early in the chapter, God had said to them that I told you not to reverence, not to have respect for, not to look up to or bow down to the gods of the Amorites. Remember that. And he said, but you didn't obey me. And because the children of Israel had grown in their love, respect, and admiration for the gods of the Amorites, they ended up delivered into the hands of their enemies, living in caves with bats and beetles, not eating, but planting plenty, not living the life God called them, and still just trying to live off the stories that they heard of God. But now they'd heard these stories so long and not seen God moving in their life for so long that they wondered if God was even there. It's right there. A lot of people turn away from God because they don't realize they still love the gods of their fathers. Look at what he says, verse 25. In verse 25, this is after he's made the sacrifice. Remember, so they've called on the Lord. The Lord sent a prophet, basically rebuked them. But God graciously sends an angel. Identify somebody. Somebody just like you. Might be feeling overwhelmed about the situation, might not know what to do, might feel like God ain't even in your life no more. You might be wondering if you're even saved right now. But God's still speaking to you, and you know you can't deny it. And declares to you that I'm with you, and I'm going to use you to save my people. After realizing all of this, he goes and makes this sacrifice. And he says, man, I'm kind of scared, though. I don't even know if this is God talking to me, though. He tells him, here's what you're going to do. In verse 25, it came to pass that night, the same night that he made this sacrifice. So we can see that God moved fast in some situations, don't he? Comes, rebukes, sends an angel, tells him to do something. He makes a sacrifice that night. Somebody comes. Y'all know this wouldn't be the first time that a man made a sacrifice to God and that night he was visited in a dream or by an angel or some revelation came in his life that night. You can check that kind of story. You can check it from Adam to Abraham with David, Joseph. Check it out. They make these sacrifices and then that night they have a dream or something wild happens because they did something that was totally out of the box for the Lord. He says, and it came to pass that night that the Lord said unto him, take your father's young bullock. That's a bull. Even the second bullock of 7 years old and throw down the altar of Baal that who? Your daddy got. You finna pour out all your daddy's Kool-Aid. And cut down the grove that's by it. Now the grove, so they would build altars. And then beside the altars, they would have groves. And then groves are basically a little forest. You couldn't see in the grove because it was just thick. And then they would cut out an open space in the middle of the grove where nobody on the outside could see the dirt and the filth that they were involved in the groves. So God basically was saying, what you're getting ready to do is you're going to first pull down this god that your daddy had built up and you're going to cut down the grove and expose their filth. Mm. So now, you can do your own research on the gods of the Amorites, but I will tell you basically what it looked like. It was people who wanted everybody to think the same way, do the same thing, love the same mess, and they all came under different gods. So like, let's just say, and I'm speaking hypothetically, let's just say they would have a god of money. So you worship this god so you could become rich, and you make sacrifices so you could become rich based on this god's power in the world. Or you could have a god of fame. Or you could have a god for your crops. You could have a god for good luck based on the sun and the moon and the stars, alignments in the sky. And so you make an altar and you make a sacrifice to this god. You could have a god of sex. You could have a god of war. And they worshiped all of these gods that the Amorites had. But basically, all these gods would come together. And the Amorites, basically, when you hear the word Amorites, that's basically the people who birthed the nation of Babylon. You see where that goes? Which is spoken of all the way through to Revelation. Babylon, the great whore. So now Gideon is being told that this idol that your daddy got, you're getting ready to throw it down with his bull. That's like telling somebody, hey, Joe, go get your daddy's truck. And he got a lot of idolatry that he's doing in his garage. I want you to tie a big chain around his garage and pull it down to the ground and then burn up the backyard. Tell me that wouldn't be a challenge, man. Your dad. He says, go, throw it down, and build an altar unto the Lord your God upon the top of this rock. Back to the rock. In the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which you shall. So cut your daddy's trees down and use those trees to sacrifice to me. Are y'all getting the implications of this? Now, practically speaking, how many of us, I ain't gonna ask you, think about the implications of when you decided to serve Christ, but everybody in your family still doing what they do. And now you think you holier than everybody. And what, you know, we family, right? And you just can't turn your back on family. Now, when you turn to the Lord, does it really matter what people feel or what people thinking? Because right now we're trying to come up out of this cave. My family, whatever it has been, has us in a cave. And we're not eating. None of us are really doing well if we just stop playing and pretending and stop lying to ourselves and trying to just smoke and drink the pain away. We're not doing okay. We're lying to ourselves. We all sit around and talk about how good God is, but really we're not seeing God move in our life. Look at him. Look at her. You can just look around your family and be like, what kind of mess is this? And we keep calling on the name of the Lord in vain. Gideon must have thought about that. Maybe his encounter could be like an encounter one of us have had. We went to a service, or maybe it was in your dining room, but the power of God hit you and you know undeniably that was the Lord. I never went through that before. But then God say, okay, now you got some turning to do from the people closest to you. Everybody been rooting you on and they've been fine with you. Because look at what they say now. In verse 28, and this is the last step. Expect to fight within before you have to fight without. Verse 28, it says, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, because God did give them the grace to do it at night. I'm sorry. Look at verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said. And so it was, because he feared his father's household. So we can't say, but Gideon wasn't scared of his daddy. Yes, he was. It says he was scared of his daddy and the whole family and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who in the world bumped they head? Well, no, that's not what it said. It says, who has done this? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring your son out here so we can kill him. because he has cast down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. Listen, you think it's hard to just resist sin? Wait till you have to resist so-called friends and so-called family members. Some of us have been Christians a long time, but yet still compromise with our family, our co-workers, won't stand up, won't open our mouths, won't speak out for the Lord, won't say why we living, why we living. With Gideon, God said, no, you're going to do this openly, publicly. You're getting ready to make a statement. You're going to tear down your father's altar, and they're going to know you did it. Now, he didn't warn them and say they're going to want to kill you, but it sounds like from what Gideon did, he knew they got a deep attachment to this thing, and they're not going to just let me. I always say, whenever you go messing with somebody's idol, you better be ready for a fight. Now, never mind this idol that they attached to is killing them. Never mind this thing that they got a stronghold in their life. Never mind that it's ruining their life. Never mind that it's ripping up your home, making your kids crazy, keep you losing jobs and losing apartments and foreclosing on loans and losing cars and wrecking stuff. Never mind what your God is doing to you. Don't come telling me not to worship my little piece of wood. Never mind, I don't care if it can't speak to me, and I don't care if it got hands but can't come for me. I don't care if it don't have, if it has feet but can't carry me nowhere. I'm fine with this death. I'm getting better. You just watch. Gideon must have known. Man, when I say this, when I do this, when I make this turn right here, when I make this shift, this is going to tear some stuff up. But I take you back to where we begin. The land ended up having rest. And you know what? Look at that very next verse. Joash was his dad, remember? It was Joash, his father, that he had to go tear down his father's idol. It was Joash that he was cutting down Joash's grove with and making a sacrifice to his God with Joash wood and Joash bullock. But guess who was the first person that spoke up when they wanted to kill Gideon? Joash. Joash must have known and he must have been compromising with the gods of the Amorites with all his family and all his peers. But it was his son that rose up and said, I'm not getting ready to do this no more. God has spoke. He probably spoke to you too, Daddy. And you know it. And that's why Joash said, will you fight for Baal? If Baal is a real God, let Baal fight for himself. See, sometimes we fear going against our daddy. And I'm not talking about your biological father. I'm talking about the father could be the empirical ruler of the land. It could be that spirit, that principality that everybody is kind of being fathered by in the land. Y'all get what I'm saying? And sometimes we think that the people that we look up to or we care about the most, we think that, man, surely if I do this, I'm going to lose my friends. But you know what I guarantee you? If they a friend, I don't care who they worship. If they a friend, you won't lose them. If they really about you, about your good, believe me, you turning away from their idol to serve the living God, they'll end up saying, I'm turning away too. I'm glad you did it because I was scared. I needed somebody to stand up. Now, you know what? I don't care if you are my son. I will follow you, my son. That's seven steps, I hope. Is that seven, Makai?
It's six.
You jumped out ahead. Somehow, six got
intermingled because you probably congregated, but you didn't quite make a separation.
Mm-hmm.
And clearly, the additional information you gave us was far worth it. But in your notes, you'll probably see the sixth step clearly.
Thank you, Craig. That's so gracious, brother. So, number one, call on the Lord. I want to challenge y'all today. I want to challenge you. If you got a problem, man, you got a serious problem, I'm telling you, the first time you ever do this, it's going to be the weirdest thing in the world. To just let it out. God, I need you. And if you can't muster up, then maybe you ain't got tired of the cave yet. I'm telling you, you don't want life to drive you to the place where you're so tired that you can't cry out. I'm telling you now, find you a place, a closet, a bathroom. And honestly, really, it don't matter where you are. And call on the Lord. Number two, once you call on the Lord, brace yourself for correction. Side note to being corrected, God never corrects unless he's redirecting you. God is not going to just tell you, well, you missed it. Just for the sake of telling you, you missed it. That's garbage. And God corrects. God's correction is not always going to be some sin. Sometimes it's you are just a little off right here in your thinking. You need to get it right. I've done that. I've been believing something about the word. And I called into this radio station. It was an older man and everything. And he just gently told me, he said, I told him, this is what I believe. It said right here. He said, yeah, son, that's what it says. But you need to read that because you're wrong. Get you a concordance. Thank God I did that. Number three, believe that God is at work on your behalf despite how he calls you out. That's the one I skipped. Right? There's no Berean out there. Always keeping me in line. Believe that God is at work on your behalf, even if you done made a mess of things. Even if you just messed it up, you know you messed it up. Believe that God will still work on your behalf. So you've called on him, you're ready for whatever he got to say, whatever you say, Lord, and now I'm just going to believe that you're going to work for me. I'm not getting ready to call on you in vain. Amen. Yeah. Receive his grace to be redefined and redirected and used. Receive his grace to be redefined. And I can go on and on about that one, who I thought I was and what I was trying to be and all of that stuff. Gideon thought that there was no way that God could use him because he didn't have enough money. If y'all reading it, y'all know what I'm talking about. But if you're not, there was a point in there where he said, God, how are you going to use me? We poor. And I'm the least in my family. My whole family, we're just a bunch of nobodies. How are you going to use me? And he said, wait a minute. This is in layman's terms. Do you know who's sending you? I don't need your money. And I don't need your family to have some kind of legacy. I'm the legacy. Amen. God don't need your money, your skill. All he needs you to do is surrender. Surrender to his grace. The side note that I made was the Lord understands our need for confirmation with signs and wonders. Remember, God is gracious. If you're feeling afraid, if you're feeling like, man, I'm just not, I don't know, Lord, talk to him about it. He'll help you out. I'm scared, God. There was a point, you will see that down the road where Gideon, God actually told Gideon, well, since you're scared, I'm going to let you do it this way. He didn't say, no, you got to deal with this fear before we go any further. God made a provision for him to work in fear Isn't that simultaneously in faith? Receive the peace of God. That's the next one. Receive the peace of God. And I don't want to belabor that point, but I'm going to tell you, it is an immense point for your life. Receive God's peace. He has made peace with himself, through Jesus Christ for you. God has made peace. Number six, renounce the deeds of your fathers. That's a big one. Have you ever renounced the hidden works of darkness in your life? You have renounced adultery. You have renounced lying. You have renounced being spiteful. You have renounced being vindictive. You ever renounced not being a friend? You ever just said, I renounce every evil thing I ever participated in my life. I renounce it in the name of Jesus. You will not hold me captive. I'm not going to live in a cave to sin any longer. Number seven. Expect a fight. Now, don't always go out with your dukes up. But don't go out so blind that you get blindsided. So you end up hurt. You're expecting, like I did. I just believed everybody was going to want to follow Jesus. Everybody don't want to follow Jesus. But also don't make the mistake of thinking that nobody wants to follow Jesus. It's a lot of people really do want to follow Jesus. They just need somebody like a Gideon to stand up against what's wicked and evil. And even though they've been had an idol up in their life all their life, and they wouldn't stand up, but it just took you standing up. That's all it took for Gideon's dad. His father said, wow, not only am I going to stand up, I'm going to defend you now. So as I began, so will I end. This is chapters ahead. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness for 40 years. Got to remember where this is going. No matter how hard it looks right now, no matter how challenged you feel, no matter how you feel like you don't know what to do or you don't have the wherewithal to get it done, you don't feel like you're skilled, you don't know enough about the word, you ain't been in this long enough, God been in it for eternity. He know how to deal with darkness. He know how to deal with your enemies. He knows how to get you where you need to go even when you don't feel like you can get there yourself. He'll get you there. Because the Bible says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you unto himself without spot or blemish or any such thing, to the only wise God. Amen.
Amen.
So it doesn't matter what you think about yourself. Really what it all comes down to is these seven steps point to. What is it that you think about God?
Yes. What is it you think about God, and what do you know about God? I pray that the story of Gideon has blessed you and that you're getting a chance to dive deeper into God's character and who he is. And with that said, we'll see you back next week. Goodbye and God bless.